The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, as we begin today, we're going to continue in this series, the 2020 vision that we've been in, and we're going to continue in the book of Jeremiah, but I thought I'd begin by sharing a couple kinds of my favorite cereal. And so I've got two different kinds that if you knew me growing up, which I think there's a few here who may have known me when I was little, I had two particular kinds of cereals that really were above all other cereals. So two different kinds, and I'm going to pull out the first kind here. This is my all-time favorite cereal. Frosted, thank you. Hey, Dr. Spahn and I are on the same page. That says a lot about me. Me and a PhD have a lot in common here. Frosted Mini Wheats. So, no, you guys don't sound that excited. So let me explain. I love Frosted Mini Wheats. What I do not like Mini Spooners. Frosted Mini Spooners, if you can see that. This is a generic brand of my beloved Frosted Mini Wheats. And to save money, on a number of occasions, my lovely spouse buys the Mini Spooners. And it frustrates me, because the Mini Spooners are not Frosted Mini Wheats. Anybody love this kind of cereal? All right, so here you go, Mackenzie. This is dangerous when a pastor does this. I'm not going to throw the box, but this is for Dr. Spahn. Because he's a good man. In fact, Haley, do you mind helping me? Can you run this to Dr. Spahn? Can I ask for that? I'm even going to have it delivered. There you go. He's sitting right back there. All right. And then my other favorite kind of cereal. Don't attack her as she walks down the aisle, right? Now, some of you are going to get excited about this one. What do you think it is? No? No, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. This is the stuff right here, and I see Josh Shepherd over here is with me on this. This is the stuff. I love Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I'm not a fan of Cinnamon Toasters. It's not the same. And again, we have this debate in my household, but usually money has a way of winning, so whatever's going to save us the most money. So, George, come up here, man. I'll help you out. George, there's that. And give this to Josh Shepherd. He was pretty excited about those, so... All right. Nothing like getting cereal on Sunday morning. So, and you even have permission, if you're getting a little sleepy this morning, since it's February, you're more than welcome to open that. Crinkle it real... I got to be careful because George is listening. Crinkle it real loud so that people can be jealous around you. But for me, I've got to have the real thing. You know, I have a hard time settling for generic cereal, even if there's this sense of wanting to settle because, you know, it's almost like we'll trade in lesser taste for lesser cost. But to me, it's not just quite the same. And I think there's a little bit of a lesson there that when we approach the passage we're going to look at today, and as we talk about this need for really us allowing the Holy Spirit to show us, what is it, who is it that He's created us to be? And what is the unique role? What's His unique vision for each one of us? And I think sometimes what gets in the way of that is we settle for a generic vision, either of God, so we fashion God according to our image. You know, rather than approaching God as the one true holy God that Scripture clearly reveals, we either let somebody else shape our view of God, or we just simply design the God we want and we follow that God. And the other side of that is I think oftentimes when we look at our lives and who God has created us to be, it's so much easier to look at other people and say, I'm just going to be like that person or try to do this or that, and not taking the time to really discover that the God we serve is knowable. We can know about Him through creation and Holy Scripture, and He has a nameable vision for you and I in my life, and it's specific. Last week, we looked at this theme of how we know what to do. You know, when it comes to our mission, we can't just all get in a room and think up our own exact mission, our mission's clear. I mean, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission really go hand in hand. The Great Commandment, Jesus says, love the Lord God with all of your being. That's in essence what he's saying. With every part of you, love the Lord God fully. That's what you're made to do, to know his love, to walk in his love, to love one another. And then he says, make disciples. And that's only possible by the work of grace that he does in us. And if you were here last week, we looked at Ephesians 2, that passage where Paul talks about us all being dead in our sins. That's our common background that we have, is living and being born into a fallen world where we inherit a depravity. Rather than wanting to love one another and serve one another, we seek to love and serve self. And rather than following and loving God freely, we place ourselves in the position of God. And we become totally depraved in this sense that Paul says, you're dead. He's not kidding. He's saying no pulse spiritually. No ability to wake up one day and say, I'm going to follow God on my own. No, but God gives his grace to all of us. Titus 2:11 is a great passage on this. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all people. So God makes it possible for every human being to have a choice. Will they respond to that prevenient grace that he gives to all people, or will they reject it? But when we respond to it, we are made alive, Paul says, that we're saved by grace, not by our own works. But then we are his masterpiece, his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he's prepared ahead of time. So really, last week we ended with this theme of you are more unique than you think, and that God has a desire to use you and me and every one of us in his kingdom to make disciples. And he wants to do that in the unique way that only you can. There are experiences in your life, good and bad, that are only your experience. And there's people that only you can share those experiences with and help them understand how God's grace met you in your life. There are people that you're uniquely gifted in your personality, in your life experience, in your skills, in your vocation. There are people that only you can have an impact on in the way God intends. And so one of the things we want to do in this series and much, much beyond it is we want to really, really lean in and ask God, show me with greater clarity who it is that you're calling me to be. I believe I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Sometimes the mirror may make you think differently. I know that feeling. Sometimes the circumstances may make you think a little bit differently, but God's word affirms over and over that he knew us before we were ever born. And he has a plan, and there are, in a sense, there are dreams that God has dreamed for you, that he desires in your life, in my life, in our parts to surrender, to follow him, to let him lead us into that. I want to share a simple truth this morning. We're going to be in Jeremiah 4:1-4, but the simple truth is this: breakdown is the pathway to breakthrough. Breakdown is the pathway to breakthrough. And kind of as we introduce this idea that we're going to be looking at, I think it's a painful truth that I've heard as a pastor from you, and I've experienced as a follower of Jesus and as a human being over and over, that oftentimes the breakthroughs that God brings into my life are after my moments of breakdown. It's when you come to the end of yourself, it's when you lose your way, when it seems to all be falling apart. Breakdown is often the pathway to a breakthrough. And I think it's also important that we take time breaking down and listening to what are all those different components of us that make us unique, and seeking to take the time in those especially difficult moments that cause us to kind of think for a minute, hey, is the path I'm on, is this the right path? Is this a good path? The way I'm living my life, the desires, the choices, the relationships. Anytime we go through transitions in life, it gives us a moment, if we'll just pause and open our hearts to God, to perhaps get greater clarity on what it is he wants to do in our lives. The danger is, oftentimes we don't like transition, do we? We don't like moments where things seem to be breaking down. So what do? We try to power right through those moments. We try just to fly right by them. But if we'll pause and if we'll ask the Holy Spirit, if we'll ask God, our maker, in those moments, just to show us what it is that he wants to do in our lives. Show us what it is that he's wanting to teach us, because we want to lean into that full potential he has for each one of us. The first step we saw last week really is to surrender to God. Jeremiah is given a huge task in chapter 1, to be this prophet who would deliver the word of God in a very difficult time leading up to the Babylonian exile, enduring it, and to bring a message that the people don't want to hear, that in a sense God tells them they're not going to listen. And God gives him this very heavy challenge, and he's really 17 to 18 years old here. But we saw that the difference maker for Jeremiah is he surrendered to God. And I believe he was able to surrender to God because, as we saw last week, God promised, "Jeremiah, I will be with you." And it's the same promise that we see echoed over and over again through Scripture. And yes, it's even the promise Jesus gave his disciples as he sent them out into the world to step into that calling God has given all Christians in unique ways, where his Spirit would lead each unique disciple. He promises, "I will be with you always." It's that first step in really leaning in and discovering that unique calling God's placed on each one of our lives is a heart that surrenders to God. If it doesn't start there, it's just wasted time. We're just stuck. But the first step is a heart that's willing to surrender to God because it trusts in the character of God. This week, we're going to look at Jeremiah 4:1-4, where God calls his people back to himself through Jeremiah. His people had lost their way, and they had fashioned God to be a God of their own liking. And in doing so, they had lost their identity and their calling. And here in chapter 4, after two chapters of God, basically Jeremiah communicating from God, really his desire to bring the people back, but yet their continual rebellion against him, his desire to welcome them with his love and restore them to their calling as a people. And yet they refuse. And we see the pain in God's heart as he longs for that restoration, and as he longs for what he created to become what he created it to be. It pains his heart when that creation doesn't step into that reality. And here in chapter 4, Jeremiah, again, keeping in mind, this is that Jeremiah called by God. He's fulfilling this God-giving calling on his life. And here, as God's mouthpiece, he calls the people back. So let's look at the word of the Lord together. Jeremiah 4:1-4. "If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast." We'll pause there and just make a brief comment. This might seem weird to us, but this is God inviting his people to utter the words of the covenant all over again. They've strayed from him. They've rebelled. They've worshiped other gods. They've created a generic fashion of the true gods, and they followed the nations around them worshiping other gods, even to the extent of doing detestable things like child sacrifice and horrific things. Yet God says, "Come home. Return to me." And when he's saying this, "unless you say, as surely as the Lord lives," this harkens us back to the covenant where God entered into a covenant with his people and they entered into a covenant with him. So think of it as re-saying those marriage vows, repeating them. This is God's invitation here. Look at verse 3. "This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. or my wrath will flare up and burn like a fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we open these words, we hear the longing that is at your very heart for not just the people in Jeremiah's day, but it's your longing for us today that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might have an unbroken relationship with you. This is your longing today. And Lord, as we open this passage and as we begin to look deeper into what it means for us, we'd ask that you would help us as a starting place today. Help us to realize that no matter what our circumstances are right now, no matter what sins may be in our life, no matter what mistakes we've made, what wrongs we've done, there is a God who still says, if you'll return to me, then return to me. It's your desire to once again bring us back into this unbroken relationship with you. And then it's your desire to help us discover once again what it truly means to be human, what it means to be made in your image. Not humanity scarred and tainted by sin, but no, to be a human being restored, to be in Christ, not clothed with our own righteousness, but clothed with his righteousness. Would you help us in these moments today to hear your word afresh and anew, and by your Spirit, may you do the work of making us to believe and making us to be able to take the steps we need to take to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Breakdown is the pathway to breakthrough. None of us like breakdown. None of us like difficult times. But it's often through those moments of breakdown that God has a way of bringing a breakthrough to us. What we thought was working, and this is true of the people in Jeremiah's day, they were really copying and following along the example of the other nations around them, people around them. And what they thought was working was about to come crashing down. In fact, if you were to read the next chapter of Jeremiah, you would see this. Jeremiah begins to warn that, hey, the invaders are at our door. And it's God's grace that he brings this message of repentance. If you'll return, then turn back to me. It's not God's desire that we would experience really the destruction we bring on ourselves by our own decisions. Here God desires for them to turn back, and this very land that God has given his people is about to give them up because of their rebellion. And it's about to give them up to exile. The northern kingdom has already fallen, the writing's on the wall, and they are about to experience the destruction that is coming. And it's here in this moment of about a breakdown that Jeremiah brings words that could lead to breakthrough if the people would heed them. And I think so many times in our lives, in those moments, those potential pivot moments, and I think if you've been following Jesus, or even if you're not following Jesus, you know there's been those moments, really those moments that are really crucial moments where you make a decision and it goes one way, which is not good, or you make another decision and there's a much better way. And those moments are hard because oftentimes the easy decision, which costs less to a generic location, if you will, it's easier. So oftentimes we go that way, but there's a greater cost that it takes on our life. And oftentimes the right decision, the right action, costs a lot more up front, but it leads to a much, much better destination. And that's essentially what the people had done. They had, rather than following God and in the unique calling he had given them as the one true God that they know, it was much easier to follow the gods of the nations. It was much easier to do what everybody else was doing. There are two ways that Jeremiah calls his people from the verge of breakdown to breakthrough. And I want to share those two ways with you. And the first is he says this, break up, this is my paraphrase, break up with your old ways. This is the first step, break up with your old ways. There's really a couple different pictures here that help us get to the bottom of this that I want to share with you. The first is he talks about fallow ground. And that may catch us as some of us don't use that phrase when we're gardening, but it's that ground that is unable to bear fruit. It is hardened. And And here, Jeremiah says, and more specifically, God through Jeremiah says to the people, if you want to return to me, then return. And then he says, break up the fallow ground. And what God is doing through Jeremiah is he's calling the people to remove their hard exterior of idolatry. So in choosing their own way and developing this generic version of God, God is calling them back. The one true God is calling them back. They had lost their ways. They'd settled for this generic version of God in themselves. And they've hardened their hearts in sin and rebellion against God. And if you ever want to do a little study on why sin is so bad, go to Romans chapter 1. And what you see in Romans chapter 1 is that God, in his grace and his love, he lets us have our own way. And when we say, no, God, this is your truth, but I don't want your truth. I want to go this way because this is the way that's easier. This is the way that I think is better for me. God doesn't say, I'm not going to let you do that. No, in Romans 1, we read, he hands us over. He lets us have our way. Well, then what happens is, rather than just wanting our way in that area, we begin to pursue and we continue to go down and down in our own depravity, wanting our own way. And that's the picture of the people here. One no after another no, and they've led on this downward spiral where their hearts are hardened against God. And it's helpful for us to think of it that way because most of us think, well, I'm just not going to wake up one day and have a hardened heart towards God. And you know, that's true. You don't just usually overnight wake up and have a hardened heart, but when you continually close your heart to his grace, when you continually pursue your own way, when you continually turn away his offers for you to step closer to him, there is a place that we end up at with a hardened, calloused heart that no longer wants God. And that's a reality that we need to see it that way. And here Jeremiah is saying, look, if you'll turn back, break up the hardened ground. There can be no salvation apart from a full acknowledgement of their sins. That's what he's saying. It's no good to throw seeds of repentance on hard ground. No, in the heart must be broken first by the sin. To come to a place of humility, this is true repentance. Repentance isn't possible with pride. Repentance requires really that coming to the end of yourself, rejecting all your pride, owning all your sin, and in humility, reaching out to God for salvation. In essence, what Jeremiah is saying, I'm on a first name basis with him, we're friends, right? That's it. What Jeremiah is saying is that their hearts must be broken before God before they can break up with their old ways. I think this is significant. It's clearly a call to break with the past here. God has a new reality for them. He has a vision for them. They have followed in false lies about who God is and false lies about themselves. And the first step is to break up with the old ways. You know, we could just read over this and go, oh, this is great. God's talking to a nation here. And I use the NIV, but the NIV did not catch this one word here. The word for people is what the NIV translated it as, is actually a single word, man. Man of Judah, do this. And it's not referring just to male over female, but it's singular, and that's very significant because repentance is an individual thing. It's not enough just for us together. We repent. No, repentance and the life change we need, and even in Jeremiah's they call for personally breaking up the hard ground in individuals' lives. And I just don't want us to gloss over that. If you were living in Jeremiah's day, you would have heard this specifically, that I must turn to God, that I must break up the hard spots in my life and allow God to, in essence, break down those things that are keeping me from that breakthrough. And the second picture he uses here is he talks about circumcision of the heart. And really, this is a picture of peeling back the heart from all that is sinful. It's this picture of everything that's entered into their heart, their choices, their desires, their priorities, all the ways that they've lived their life that are inconsistent with who God really is according to his word and what he's called them to do, God, through the Holy Spirit, desires to peel back all those layers of corruption on the heart. This is God's process. This is all part of God's plan for that everything that is old and sinful in our lives must be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah talks about the wrath of God here, which at first may seem a little inaccessible to us, but it's important that we see here, Jeremiah does not communicate that God's wrath is an enemy. Rather, it's vastly different from our anger. It is the holy and righteous response of God to our sins. When he sees us destroying ourselves, settling for a lesser view of what he made us to be, wrath is his righteous response because of his holy love. In theology, they talk about essential attributes of God and non-essential, meaning that who God is essentially in his being, self-existent, and who he is relationally to us. And one of those attributes that's at the very heart of who God is holy love. It's even saying God is love lacks a little bit because we think of love in our terms, but Scripture over and over speaks of God's holy love that's unique to him, that we only experience first when we receive that holy love, then we share it. And fundamentally, at the very core of who God is, that kind of brings all of his attributes together, is his holy love. He is essentially holy love. That's a simple point there, but it's very important because God didn't become this when he created us, because God is triune, three persons in one being, eternally loving one another. No need, no want, perfect, harmonious love is in the very essence of who God is. It's essentially who he is. And hear this, wrath is not an essential attribute of God. There will be no wrath in heaven. Wrath is the application of God's holy love to sin. Because a God who is holy and righteous, who is wholly loving when confronted with sin that seeks to destroy what he's created good, God will seek to redeem that. God will seek to bring us back from those things. And yes, his wrath is this application of his holy love upon our sin. That's vastly different from anger. He doesn't get ticked off and just go on a tirade and want to hit somebody when they sin. No, no, no. God's wrath, the purpose of it is not to punish us. The purpose of it is to bring us back to him so that we might know. In essence, his wrath is letting us get what we want. And we choose our own way and we say, I don't want you, I want my way. We basically step out from underneath that umbrella of God's protecting love. And we experience the reality of what we want. Life without God is not life, it's death. It's difficult. But God is a holy, loving God. And the call we have here is a call to not just in our hearts break up with the old ways. It's a call to bring our very hearts to God and say, I know I was made for you, and whatever sinful desires have surrounded my heart and have become true to who I am, all these lies I've believed, maybe from things of my past, and they've shaped who I am. But your word says that there's a different reality. I'm made in your image, and life makes sense in a relationship with you, and I'm made to be like Jesus. I'm made to share in your holy love. That's what I'm made to do. And whatever has surrounded our heart, here Jeremiah says, circumcise your heart. Peel back. Allow the Holy Spirit to peel back whatever is in the way. It's important that we catch this. We have to break with not only the deeds of our old ways, the desires, the condition that we are in, we must come to God for full healing. In spite of our faithlessness, God is faithful over and over again to call us back. Second thing I want to share with you is this, from this passage, and it's this: return to the maker of the true you. So the two ways that Jeremiah calls his people from the verge of breakdown to breakthrough, the first way is this: break up with your old ways. And the second is this: return. Return fully to the one who made you. And he knows who you are. He knows the true you he made you to be. No one else does fully. He does. Moving from lies to the true person God created to you to be. That's his desire, that we would return fully to me, fully to God. And that's exactly what Jeremiah says. He says, if you're willing to return, then return. Return fully to me. And what's fascinating here is God really restates his purpose for his people, that they would be a light, that they would be a kingdom of priests. He wants to restore the covenant. He has a calling for them to live life, to love him fully, and to live to love others. And here in the Old Testament, to share, to be a city on the hill where all can come and see the one true God. In the same way, now that Christ has come as the true Son of God, he's commissioned us, his church. We're to love him fully. That's our calling. We're to go and we're to make disciples of all people. All of us are called to go and make disciples. I think one of the things we really need to focus on is that God, in order for us to really move to that breakthrough where God, how he wants to use us, not only do we need to break up with the old ways, we need to return to God. And you may say, hey, I've done that. I've done that. Well, and I have too, many years ago, but I sense this greater need more and more. God, you're the only one who knows who I really am. You're the only one who knows the story you want to write in my life. I want you to write that story. You know the unique way you want to make disciples in and through me. And it's often in those moments of great difficulty that God uses. God has created you to be you. I'm just going to put up really quickly. I'm not going to spend time on these because I spent too much time there. A lot of times we believe these counterfeit lies. This is not something I created. I changed some of the wording. This is from really based out of a book I'm reading. Unique is the name of the book, and unique with a Y. But a lot of times we believe these lies, false self. We build ourselves to be the person that we think will meet the expectations of other people. That's my greatest probably propensity of shortcoming there. Maybe the me I think I want to be, the me they pay me to be, the me time makes of me. If you have young children, maybe, and your home's crazy and you have a busy schedule, or if you're any age, sometimes that's what all we think we can do is, I just what my schedule is, that's who I am. The me I want to be, the self-projection, but then there's this greater reality, and this is what I desire more than anything, and this is for all people. Rather than chasing those things, I want to be the me God created me to be. That's my greatest desire. I want to be the me he created me to be. It starts with total surrender. Here I am, Lord. You said you'd be with me. I don't even know what that is yet, but here I am. Have me, Lord. Make me into the person that you have created me to be. And we can trust God that he is faithful and that he will create us into the person he has created us to be. Just as I close, I want to share one more life story illustration of how breakdown is often the path to breakthrough. Think about my 2008 Grand Caravan that I purchased in 2012. I've got a picture of it. So there's my 2012 Grand Caravan that I purchased in 2012 when we crossed that threshold that is of the nightmares of parents that say they'll never buy a minivan. And upon the really soon arrival of our third son, we decided we were going to have to get a minivan. And that's what we purchased. In 2008, we bought it in 2012. And I just want to share with you what happened in the summer of 2016. Some of you may have heard about this. This is when Pastor Scott Whalen was here. And ironically, all these symptoms of breakdown happened in the summer of 2016 on a pastoral sermon planning retreat in Missouri. And Pastor Scott got to watch me change parts of my car in the parking lot of an AutoZone. And so I won't go through all the details, but if you've experienced a breakdown in a vehicle, I just want you to feel my pain right now. And I want you to feel your pain, because I know we've been there. And I First thing is recognizing something's wrong. You been there? There's a noise, there's a smell, there's a vibration in the steering wheel, and you know something's not right. This van is not operating the way it should be. So oftentimes what happens is you sit there and you kind of ignore it for a while, don't you? You just kind of go, eh. You know, maybe it's just my ears. You just want to kind of pretend it's not happening, but it gets worse and worse. So for me, that little check engine light came on, okay? So I don't ignore those. I have a reader. I read it. Said I won't bore you with mechanic lingo, but it said something. It identified a part of the car that was broken, EGR valve, I will say that. So I decided I'm going to try to fix it. And it was misfiring, it was shaking, all kinds of things. So long story short, I replaced several dozen parts on that car, okay? Because it was cheaper for me to diagnose myself what I thought the problems were, okay? And to do those, kind of ruling out, you know, problem solving. I'm kind of nervous looking at Jeff Borop over here. I just don't want to get too much criticism from a mechanic here. But I'm problem solving, and I went through, and I said, hey, you know, van's got 120,000 miles. I need a tune-up. Might as well do this. Might as well do the, you know, the spark plugs and all that stuff and the wires and everything. And I just kept doing it and doing it. I replaced sensors. I replaced a fuel injector. You can laugh at me. I replaced wiring harnesses. And literally, I replaced the EGR valve, and the dumb check engine light was still there, and it still misfired. And I'm sitting here losing my mind, and finally, this day happened, where I had a friend, not this day, go back. I had a friend who had a trailer who took my car to the mechanic, okay? And the mechanic discovered that the problem was the computer in the car had a bad pin on it, which is usually the least likely thing. So I replaced the computer, and the car ran exactly as it should. I went from dealing with the problems, trying to fix them, discovering the root of the issue, that I couldn't just keep trying these lesser paths to fixing it on my own, to getting to the very root of the issue that if I would have done up front would have cost a little bit more, but would have fixed the van a lot sooner. And I wouldn't have been in a parking lot at AutoZone in Missouri on a pastoral retreat. There is a very big difference. I just got a picture here. This is a picture actually yesterday, and I got the biggest chuckle out of this. This is our four kids, and we just traded our van in. And so for a new-to-us vehicle, and Jen said, hey, I want to get one more picture with the kids with the old van. And this is just a good example in parenting that your kids are watching, because spontaneously they all stuck their thumbs down. She didn't ask them to do that. So they must have heard my frustration at our van. And probably calling it a piece of junk regularly will have something to do with that. So their default was, yeah, boo on the old van. So, but there's something to be learned here. Sometimes in our own lives, we know something's wrong. You're living your life and you're just going. And you know that something's not right in my life. You recognize that. Temptation is you just keep on going. Sometimes you find yourself saying, hey, you know what, I can fix this. I can do this, I can do that, I've got this. But all the more, as we've heard this morning, there is a God. And he's there the whole time saying, hey, if you'll return to me, then return to me. I want you to know the true me. Who I am, according to my word, the one true God, is knowable. Not the lies you've believed about him, not the God you've fashioned, but the God who is holy love, wants to know you. And here's the awesome thing. Just like the mechanic knew my van in ways that I didn't know it, than I thought I did, you know, God knows a lot more about you than you do. And God knows a lot more about you than anyone else does, even those closest to you. And I love this. It's never too late in your life. No matter how long you've done it one way, it's never too late to step in fully, totally surrendering to him. The God who knows you, who has work planned for you. You don't get to an age where it's like, oh, forget about it. You messed up your life. Stop trying. Some of the greatest impacts that God does in the kingdom are late in our life. Furthermore, after we're gone. I look at my dad, I look at this uncle of mine, and that's just one of many stories. Sometimes the work God does, the greatest he does, is when we think we have nothing to offer him. But if we'll just step in, surrender to him fully, he knows us, he loves us, and he's the one alone who will lead us to that breakthrough of who he's created us to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's good to be together in your house today. We know that this building is not your house. It's a place that we set aside. We together, individuals here, men and women, boys and girls, we are the body of Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're that building being built up together. You dwell in us. And even as we come today, Lord, it's with open hearts. Father, we want to allow your Holy Spirit to speak your word and to apply it in a very specific way to each one of us here today. Lord, you know us. Wherever there's fallow ground, hardened areas of my life that are just hardened, Lord, I pray that you'd give me the grace today to break up the fallow ground. Don't let me just keep going on, throwing seed on ground that won't produce fruit. No, in those pivot moments of life, in the difficulties, and right now, right here, you intend to meet me. Father, I don't know the circumstances that people are going through today, but if there's anyone here today who's in one of those pivot places and they don't see how anything good can come out of this moment of their life, Lord, that's the precise moment in your word we see over and over again that you bring breakthrough. But we can't have that breakthrough if we just keep on going through that moment. We have to break with the past. The old ways, we've got to be done with them, Lord. And by your grace, as we turn to you, we know that you've already are there waiting for us. And it's your grace that restores us. And you want to pick us up. And we are your masterpiece, Lord. And you have specific work for us to do. And it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how much water's under the bridge. It doesn't matter. The greatest potential that we have is yet to come, because we have the Lord Jesus. And so I pray, I know my words are really nothing, but your word today can bring life through your spirit. So Father, from your word today, wherever there's dead spaces, would you bring life? Bring life to each one here. We love you. We love each other here. We really do. We're so blessed. Pray that you go with us now, this day, this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.